We live in a world of walls, a fortress mentality. We do so because we live in a dangerous world, a busy world. And we need to find whatever ways we can to block out the distractions and the dangers. Our current contemporary political discussions are all infused with the understanding of fortresses, walls, and protection. The argument is no longer whether we need to erect walls, it's what walls do we need to build and who we need to be protected from. No one contemplates reaching beyond walls. Neither side of the aisle is interested in conversion, in love, and in unity and harmony. Everyone is building walls, fortresses, and ways to keep the other out. It's easy to retreat behind walls. Churches do it all the time. We find ways in which we can become a fortress that will keep others away. And to the fortress mentality comes the cry of the world, we want to see Jesus. They don't want us. But we're the way in which they do see Jesus. You see, we are the body of Christ. And if the world is going to see Jesus, then they have to see us. It happened when the Greeks went to see Philip. Philip brought him to Andrew. And Andrew brought him to Jesus. And then Jesus didn't respond at all. Odd, isn't it? In some ways, when the Greeks went to see Philip, they were already encountering Jesus. But Jesus turns it all upside down and confuses a lot of us, including me. This is one of the weirdest passages of Scripture. Taken as individual bits, it all makes sense. But when you put it together, it doesn't seem to have a sequential narrative. It never answers the original story. It leaves you hanging. All I can think of as I read this is, well, did they see Jesus? Were they left hanging? They heard the thunder. They heard the voice. But did they ever get their audience with the Lord? Part of the problem here is we're losing touch with who Jesus is and how Jesus wants to involve himself into my life and yours. You see, God is about a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, we find this brief but powerful passage. We read all the time that God will write the law on our hearts and on our minds. You've heard it preached, you've heard it said. But what does it mean? What does it mean if God's going to transform us from being readers of the law to being actors of the law? To be alive in God's word instead of simply accessing it through Scripture. Now, there's a lot in this passage, but I want to point something out that's very important. It doesn't find its way on our little flip calendars with a Bible verse for the day, but it should. It's the passage, after I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Verse 34, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. you could not say a more radical or controversial thing than to say that no more will there be a need for a teacher. It's radical because that means I need to leave right now. It's radical because almost everything that we've built in a church and in a religious organization is based on people telling you what to think about God instead of you knowing His presence. God can speak to you. God can be known. Now, I want to make this clear. As a teacher, or at least a preacher, I want to make it clear that Jeremiah is not necessarily talking about the activities of the church. Jeremiah is speaking directly to Israel on this. And he's speaking most likely to an understanding of how it will be at the end. But there are so many things that Jesus does that brings us closer to the understanding of a God without barriers, without the boundaries that hold people away from God. You see, the church recognizes that God speaks to us. But this is not a call to a radical individualism that we so often look at. So many times we see personal salvation as basically a powwow between me and God. There's a problem with that. It's not something that Jesus ever says. Jesus tells us where two or more are gathered, I'm with them. So seeing Jesus isn't going to be had by just meeting Philip. Philip doesn't even think that. That's why he brings in Andrew. And then together they go to see Jesus. You probably didn't catch that. But Philip doesn't just go to see Jesus. Philip could have just brought him to Jesus, right? There's an understanding that is slowly being integrated into the narrative that Philip alone, it wouldn't be appropriate for him to just go to Jesus with them. He goes to another disciple, and together they bring them to an encounter with Jesus. Why? Because this isn't about one, not in the way we look at it. Let me explain it in a way that might cause your brain to twist a little bit, and if you have a little headache, please forgive me. But Jesus is calling us from one, which is an individual understanding of personalized salvation, to a one that recognizes a unified body of Christ. While I have no doubt that your experience with the gospel was a personal call to witness and salvation, just like Peter is called personally as one, he is called not to remain an individual, but to lay down his nets, to leave his life, and to join with the one of the unified kingdom. He leaves who he is behind. And he embraces the life, the walk, the path of Jesus, who calls us into a unified body by his grace, through his spirit, and in his name. You go from one to one. And this is the miracle of the gospel. But it demands that we die to self. And the only way to understand the gospel passage as an understanding of how Jesus calls us from personal call to the way of the cross is that one seed must die so that many can live. Now, I want to make sure I challenge you that this is not just talking about Jesus, even though it does indeed point to the life of Jesus. But it also points to the life of every one of Jesus' followers. Jesus continually calls those who would follow him to drop who they are and what they've done and walk with him. To move from one to one. That is the way of the cross. A way that calls us to die to self so that we can be raised into the kingdom, into the unity of God. Which brings us back to walls. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like being in community all the time. Being in community is difficult. Dying to self is not what I like. This was a particularly busy week. We had people dying. We had, at one point, three people that were in hospice or death-related circumstances that I was visiting. That makes for a hard week. Alongside surgeries and crises and drop-ins and visitors that need help. And in those days, I really want a gatekeeper. Someone that's going to keep me away from them. You ever feel like that? You all have gatekeepers of your own. We call them cell phones and answering machines, right? The reason people like texts and emails now is because they're gatekeepers. They allow you to ignore the call and to answer it on your time. We love our gatekeepers. So much that we've actually, I just love this slide. I found this slide, and all I can think of is, does God really need gatekeepers? Is the primary problem of the church that there's too many people trying to come in? That we need guards and fortresses to make sure people stay out? Look around you, folks. We need people with trumpets blowing the horns to get people in, right? Yet many churches will spend their entire lives trying to erect walls and barriers to keep the riffraff out, to keep people who are different from us. Now let me make this clear. When we talk about keeping people who are different from us out, we've got to remember that the primary call of Jesus is to die to self to be part of the whole. And what that means is that the call of Christ is that whoever you are, you leave that. That's our biggest problem in the church today, is that we think we can keep our biases, our passions, and the things that separate us from other people intact and come to Christ. I'm challenging you. I'm pushing. Tell me if it's stretching you too much. Maybe get up and do some jumping jacks and stretch your legs, because I don't want anything to pop. But the reality is this, we like our walls because it allows churches to have a uniform mind that isn't the mind of Jesus. Another wonderful picture, big wall, little church behind it. And part of what we do in those walls is we say, this is a Republican church, we don't want Democrats here. This is a Democrat church, we don't want Republicans here. This is a church that has this ethnicity or that ethnicity. This is a church for people who have a passion for this type of person, and this is a church who have a passion for this type of person. These people like potlucks, these churches don't. And as long as we build walls in those ways, we'll have small, insignificant, non-transformative bodies of Christ, who all seek to find someone like them instead of to transform themselves to be like Jesus. You see, the reason we got to break down our walls is because the first person we got to let in is the Lord. We've stopped accepting those from outside because we don't want to let Jesus into the innermost part. And so we build the wall to keep ourselves from having to change. If you entered into the kingdom of God and you haven't changed since, then you really haven't encountered Jesus in the way Jesus wants to touch you and change you and transform you. Most of us still have barriers. We still have things that are getting in the way. But the way we keep ourselves excited and active in the gospel is that we declare ourselves to be the gatekeepers. You see, this is what was really going on in the narrative with the Greeks and Andrew and Philip and Jesus. What was happening is Jesus was starting to get popular. And in Jesus' popularity, it was creating another wall. And this was a wall that the world was going to break into. You see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law, they were the ones that were the intercessors between God and the people. And when you wanted to see God, you went to a Pharisee. And you said, I want to see God. And the Pharisee would say, well, if you do these things, then I'll bring you into the next level. And they would then help to escort you from level to level, from teaching to teaching. They would cleanse you in this way. They would instruct you to avoid these kinds of foods and these types of things. They would make you learn the law and follow the law. And then they would open the door because they were the gatekeepers. When Philip and Andrew become gatekeepers, now the Jews are angry. The temple group now says he must die because they've taken our role. I want to make sure you hear this. The church oftentimes wants to take the role of the Jewish Sanhedrin. We want to tell people who's in and out. We want to create the gateways, and we want to be the ones to open the door. We want to make sure that someone is ready before they encounter God. And ready, unfortunately, just like in the time of the Jews, means the same thing to us. It means that they look like us and they act like us. But again, the goal and the task isn't for people to look like me. It's for people to look like Jesus. And so when I open the gate wide for someone who's like me, I'm falling into the same trap that Philip and Andrew were falling into. You see, we all swell a little bit with pride when we know someone who's popular. And we all like to be the gatekeepers, the ones that people go through. But in Christ, there's no intercessor. There's no mediator. Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is our only intercessor to the Father. Jesus is the door, not me. And that brings us to the understanding of God's agape in Jesus Christ. And it brings us back to Jeremiah, full circle. This is unconditional. And this is a door that God opens to us, not a door that I open for you. When I am part of it, it's because I am part of the body of Christ, sharing not my words but his, not my intentions but God's intentions. It's when I am not speaking for me that the door is open and the love shines through. The unconditional love of God, that agape that we all seek, that we all desire for ourselves, that grace, that forgiveness, that love is available for all who would seek it and all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Those who call upon the name of the Lord are not right. They're not righteous. They're not good. But they can be made good by the power of God in Jesus Christ, through the way of the cross. You see, in the church, there's a big battle going on about salvation. And it's been a battle that's been going on for hundreds of years, long before I was born, let alone before I studied. And that big battle is, what happens at the cross? Was the cross Jesus politically active getting crucified? Was the cross Jesus opening the gateway to heaven spiritually? Was the cross something in between? And the reality is the cross is all of it. The cross opens the gate to eternal life for those who would call upon the name of Jesus and see the cross for what it is. And the cross is an example for us to live. That at some point, Jesus gave us pretty clear instructions that we're supposed to pick up our cross and follow. The reality is that Jesus was the seed that planted the tree of the church. But it's also true that Philip and Andrew were seeds to be planted. That the more we give up our own rights, the more we discover God's righteousness. The more we pick up our cross and die to self, the more we become kingdom-centered believers in Jesus. This is not pie in the sky. This is the opposite of pie in the sky. This is the people of God giving, sacrificing, and loving anyone who they encounter. Our world is in turmoil, and there's many, many dangerous people out there, dangerous circumstances. And most of what we do is we try to find our way to avoid those people, to find barriers between them and us, and for God's sake, to keep them away from our kids. But the more I pray, the more I serve, the more I realize that we need to go to those people. You see, our job is to bring our cross to them. To love people that no one else will love. To embrace people that no one else would touch. To die to self and to selfishness so that our personal interests become kingdom interests. That's how you go from one individually to one in the kingdom. In the days to come, I want you to find ways to lift up your cross and to carry it. I want you to find new friendships with people that you might not want to be a part of their lives. I want you to reach out in love to people that someone else might not like. I want you to do your best to give of yourself so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. Not as a gatekeeper to keep someone away from Jesus, but as a door to help somebody enter into his presence. If you have not experienced the presence of God, if you've not experienced the love of God, then the first thing you have to do is knock down your own walls. You have to truly find your way into God's light and walk away from self so that you can embrace Jesus and the selflessness that he embodies. We recognize that as salvation. But it's salvation that's personal, but not individualistic. It makes you one with, not one alone. It transforms the way you see the world. And it causes you to enter into community, not to seek to escape from it. Jesus is calling. And if we want to change the world, if we want to transform who we are, then at Easter time, on Good Friday, and all days before and after, then we need to see a stream of people carrying their crosses and sharing Jesus and nothing else. Not my opinion, but God's word. Let's pray. Loving God, It's time. It's our time. It's our time to give all to you. To give of ourselves and to let our selfishness be buried so that your love might shine. Help us to be people of agape, people of community, people who live in unity and harmony with you through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Help us to be your body. And as your body, to open doors to the world, not to keep people out, Lord, but to call people in. The time is short, and your kingdom is ready. Empower us, send us, and help us in the days to come to carry our cross so that we might lift high yours. And we pray these things in the unity of God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Let's conclude our time together as we sing together, Where He Leads Me.